following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, tonight I want to close out a two-part series I did entitled The Eternal Consequences of Your Daily Choices. This is part two. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you would. Last week, we looked at Ecclesiastes 11. Basically went through that chapter looking at the consequences of your daily choices. And you know, the problem is the enemy wants to keep us, nearsighted. How many of y'all struggle with any kind of nearsightedness? All right? Well, you know, a lot of people struggle with spiritual nearsightedness. Nearsightedness means you can't see far off. And 2 Peter 1 talks about those that cannot see afar off and don't know that their sins are forgiven. And spiritual nearsightedness is basically you're clueless of the consequences of your choices. We go glibly on thinking that we can do this, that, and the other, and not recognizing that our choices have eternal consequences. You know, there's a scripture in Galatians 6, have all heard it. God is not mocked. For whatever we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh what? We sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I just edited a booklet. Gene transcribed a couple of tapes, and we're putting out a new book. We're trying to move now more away from booklets to kind of a book that's a combination of two or three booklets. And this particular, I'm really excited. We've been editing it back and forth and fine-tuning it. And it's about, can you die spiritually? And I'm really excited about getting this one out because it got some revelation in it that's very, very controversial, but I think speaks to a major error today about eternal security and the major deception that somehow you can live however and still end up in heaven. And the scripture's clear that that's not the truth. And yet I was totally believed by most of Christendom in America today that you can live however and still end up in heaven. But one of the significant verses of all that counter that is the verse I just quoted. The verse I just quoted, one of the most fundamental, and it's where he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I'll say that again. Eternal life is something that's reaped. It's not guaranteed. A lot of people think it's guaranteed. When you make a decision or a confession for Christ, you know, went to the altar, or you got born again, or you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, whatever, that there's a belief that because that happened, I have a guaranteed place in heaven, regardless of my subsequent behavior. And I'm sorry, the Scripture does not at all support that notion. It's a comfortable notion, but Jesus said things that totally counter it. He says, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And he that endures to the end shall be saved. It's in Romans chapter 2, it says, it talks about those that lay up for eternal life. That it's being called, ushered into the kingdom, and then living a sacrificial, crucified, disciplined way down the narrow path to eternal life. And just a generation or two, that was commonly known. See, everybody heard of C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis is a prolific, he's the one that wrote the Narnia tales, you know, a prolific Christian writer. And I don't know if you know, but there was one book that C.S. Lewis wrote that put him on the map, that made him popular. And he wrote it during World War II. He was an Englishman, and he wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. It's a fascinating book. I recommend it. It was written by a senior devil to a junior devil on how to seduce humans. Okay? Kind of messes with your mind there. But there's a lot of wisdom. But it's interesting, the thesis of the book is even though someone was born again, they could still ultimately lose their salvation and end up in hell. How many of y'all have ever heard of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? The second most popular book. The same thing in that book. It is possible once you're saved. It's not some glib, I accept Jesus, I can live like the devil. It is very possible to ultimately become reprobate. And the notion of reprobation in 1 Corinthians 9, last verse, Paul even infers that he himself was subject to the possibility of reprobation. This is very unpopular teaching today. But it's would bring a good dose of the fear of the Lord in most people. So I really pray that God will open a venue for this new booklet we're putting out. Basically, it's going to be entitled, Can a Christian Die Spiritually? And the answer is yes. But what I want to talk about tonight is the eternal consequence of your daily choices, because it's kind of part of that. We understand that every day, if I, again, to quote C.S. Lewis, he made an interesting comment. He said, every day you're pressing the pedals under the core, under the pedals of the eternal organ that reverberate into the future. Everything you do today has eternal consequence. Now, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 9, Solomon said, whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Verse 10. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor I had labored to do. Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Y'all remember Solomon had a dream, and the Lord said, ask for whatever you would. And he had a good... He said, well, Lord, I just need a wise heart to judge your people. And as a result, God gave him not only that, but he gave him all the riches. He became the richest, most wealthy man that had ever been up to that time and since. He amassed much. In fact, let me just read you. I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want. 1 Kings 10:14. This is what he amassed in his kingship. This is phenomenal. Listen to this. When he came into his own, what the kind of stuff, Solomon, 1 Kings 10:14, it said, now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Okay? Beside that, he had the merchants and traffic of the spice merchants of the kings of Arabia. Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. Put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Listen to this. He made a throne of ivory, overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps. The top of the throne was round about. And on both sides were 2 lions. I believe they were not living lions, but they were statuettes of lions on both sides. 12 lions on one side and 12 on the other. Now look at this, verse 21. Listen. All of the King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And the vessels of his house in the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were silver. It was accounted nothing in the days of Solomon. You know, somebody said, would you go give me a glass of water? They would bring a pure gold cup. What's that, silver? We don't use silver in this house. Verse 22. The king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with a navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy, that's how it was Spain, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. Listen to this. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, year by year. Verse 26, and Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots. You know, to this day, archaeologists have found the chariot cities of Solomon, the stables of Solomon. They've discovered, think about thousands of stables. They found stables that they believe were where he kept these things. Verse 26, the king made silver in Jerusalem like stones, and the cedar trees like the sycamore trees in Baal for abundance. Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. A chariot came up from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, a horse for 150. So all the kings. So the bottom line is this man amassed lots and lots and lots and lots of riches. He was so awesomely, incredibly wealthy. This queen of Ethiopia named Sheba came up to see, and she'd heard, and she came with a great train of gold. And when she got there and saw the splendor, she even said, the half was not told me. Well, the majesty and the splendor and the awe. Even Christ referred. Do you remember him referring to the glory of Solomon? The adore, the, and so let's go back to Ecclesiastes 2:9. So he says, whatever my eyes desired. He had everything. And what he decided to do in the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells a story of how he just for a season apparently went nuts. He just decided, since he was a king, he was going to do any and everything. So he decided, whatever I desired, I did. In other words, he ate all he could. He just pigged out on chocolate cake and ice cream and Cokes and sweets and meats and calories and fat and alcohol. He went to wild parties, corrals, rioted, stayed up all night, lived as the flesh ruled. He looked at every vile thing, blood and gut flicks, porno flicks, horror movies. He indulged and played with every kind of wicked witchcraft, sorcery, magic, and spell. He just absolutely did everything you could possibly do in the flesh. He did it. Of course, I updated the 20th century, but back then, the comparable amount of that, just absolutely fleshed out to the max. That's what it says. And verse 11, it says, look at this. Then, one day, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit. There's no profit. It's like one morning he got up after just really fleshing it out to the max, after doing everything he wanted to do, he got up one morning, looked around, and realized it was nothingness. It was boredom. It was dissatisfying. And all he had inside was hurt and emptiness. So verse 12, he got desperate. He said, then I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that comes after the king? Even that which has already been done. So now he got desperate. He said, I'm just going to be insane. I'm just going to do crazy things. I'm just going to... Maybe he was acted spazzed out in front of people. Maybe he was obscene. He acted ridiculous and crude and insensitive. Absolutely went off the wall. Okay? And look at verse 13. What was the result of that? Then I saw that wisdom excels folly. As far as light, why are you looking at your kids? Is that the way they behave this week? As far as light excels darkness. You know the bottom line, what he's saying? You know why I think God has the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible? If anybody thinks I need to get out there and I need to see if I can find it in the world, you know, that maybe if I just put the pedal to the metal with sin and max it, and God says, hello, there's a whole book in the Bible about that, about a guy who did it to a degree no one will ever do it again. And all he says, it was vanity, vexation, and nothingness, and despair and hopelessness at the end. Look at verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head. But a fool walks in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. Now look what happened as a result. Guys, I really believe this process of maxing it to the flesh, okay, this involves some length of time. And he came to a point in verse 15. Ultimately, he came to this point. He said, then I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens to me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is vanity. For now there's no remembrance of the wise man more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come will be forgotten. And how does a wise man die as a fool? He suddenly realized, what good is this? No matter what I do, folly, wise, whatever, when I die, I'm forgotten. What is the use? He actually saw it. There's absolutely despairing hope. There's no end or purpose in anything. I mean, this guy is futility to the max. And it culminates in verse 17. Look at this. Therefore, I what? Hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me. Isn't that interesting? Here's a guy that had everything. And he went and made it his business to do anything. He said the king can do anything he wants with no restraint. He did it all. And in the end, he said, now I want you to keep your finger here. I'm going to show you exactly why he hated life. Keep your finger there and look at Luke 12:15. Jesus literally tells you exactly why Solomon got to this point. Luke 12:15. Jesus said, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness or greed. Here it is. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Go back to Ecclesiastes. So Jesus says, the problem is your life does not consist in what you have. It never will. Ever. There is no life in stuff. But how many people, including ourselves, get caught into stuff and thinking, if I just had more stuff or more refined stuff or better stuff or updated stuff, then I'd be happy. But what happens? You need more stuff. And then gas goes up to $4 a gallon just to go get the stuff. Right? You know, how many of y'all have gotten, you know, there's a difference when you're young, you really want stuff. And when you get older, you look around, you go, this ain't quite the meaning of everything. Right? I had lunch today. Twice a year I have lunch with Ralph Berkeley. He and I got together. This was the day he was able to get. We have to book it weeks ahead of time. And I finally got to sit down with my brother Ralph. Yeah, I remember Ralph Berkeley. He was here for years, eye surgeon. So I took him out to lunch for his birthday. We go pig out on crawdads. And Ralph Berkeley is a success in every sense of the word. Y'all probably heard of Berkeley Eye Center. He just got 15 centers. And he's majorly successful businessman. He just turned 80. Can you believe he's 80 years old? Or still works a couple of days a week. And we were talking. I enjoy getting with Ralph. We catch up, you know, talk a lot. I've known him for about almost 18 years now, since the early 90s. And we were just talking. And we were talking. We got the conversation went around to this and just talking about what is it all really about. I told him about the revival and some of the things happening. And he was just sharing with me some of the opportunities that God has given him to help people. It was really cool. Just kind of all he said, yeah, God's opened these doors. And he realized, you know, at his age, what the meaning, I said, you know, isn't that what it's all about, brother? That you have to give. Amen? You have to give. That here's a brother that God has blessed him, but he understands that not to amass. Remember that, you know, the context of that scripture we just read was a rich man who just pulled in his barns to build bigger, to amass. Right when he was counting, you remember Scrooge McDuck? He was sitting on his pile of coins. Scrooge McDuck would sit on his pile of coins and, you know, bathe in it. That very night, the angel came and said, time to go. And Scrooge looked up and said, what do you mean, time to go? I've spent years amassing this pile of coins. I'm finally at the top. I've finally achieved. I am somebody. I am wealthy. I've achieved. Angel says, well, that's all fine and good, but we're out of here. Your soul is required of you. So he looks around. This is there in Luke 12. And he says, well, what can I take with me? Now, I'm going to add to the scripture a little bit, but you'll get the picture. And he looks around. What can I take with me? My bonds? My wealth? Can I liquidate my investments? What can I take with me? And the angel says, nothing. You can't take anything with you. And he's just in utter despair and looking around at this wealthy, you know, this speaks of so many. Luke 12 really speaks of so many Americans. You know, one of the saddest things is to look at these Hollywood starlets and stars, and all these wealthy homes. And I've been privileged in my life to go places and see homes, multi-million-dollar homes, and being a born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, casting demon out, deliverance preacher type believer. I'm able to look at them with a little bit of perspective and go, for what? What good is it? So finally, the angel stopped and said, okay, Scrooge, there is something you can take. He goes, what? He says, everything you gave away, you can take with you. Isn't that true? It's only what you've given away that you get to take into eternity. Amen? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. So that's why in chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, turn there. This is what Solomon says. What I'm doing is I'm jumping ahead. I'm showing you, building a case for chapter 12, verse 1. Because we had to build this for you to understand why he's saying this. Last week we looked at 11. I want to close it out with 12. But look what he says. He really sums up and concludes the book. Remember now thy Creator in the days of what? Your youth. While the evil days do not come, or the years do not draw nigh, when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. You know what he's saying? There's going to come a point in your life where life is not going to be as fun. It's because you're getting old. And it just isn't as fun when you're old. Because even walking can be a pain. Stairs. You know, I remember when I discovered that I was old. Older. A phenomenon happened about 10 years ago. I was in my mid-40s. I'm 46. About mid-40s. We've been going to church, the Trinity Pines Conference Center since 1988. Or 87, I think 88. And twice a year, all these years, you know, I'd go up there. Kind of as a benchmark. Twice a year, I'd be there and I'd set the chairs up and I used to love to get there early, and I'd be, you know, move all those chairs around and the couches and just, you know, just full of energy and excitement and love to go up there, you know. And I remember one year, about 10 years ago, maybe it was 8 years ago, about 46, 47, I got up there, and everything was weird. I mean, I just was weird. I just thought I was sick. And I was just moving slower, and I didn't have the energy. I remember thinking I was sick. I honestly thought the whole weekend, I'm sick. There's something wrong. I had people pray for me. 6 months later, I went up there again. The same thing. Only it was worse. And then it dawned on me, oh, I'm not 18 anymore. Come on, y'all laughing. When did it hit you? There's a point when it hits you. You go, oh, my God. I'm not 18. I mean, God blessed me. He really, I'm like, I got the metabolism of my dad. I really didn't. I used to be able to eat any amount of anything at all at any time, and it never showed. Well, that ended about 8 years ago. He says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, but when the evil days come not. Are the years drawn nigh when you say, I have no pleasure? There's a point where you're going to say, I just don't like getting old. Because, you know, particularly, there's something about this body. It was originally created eternal. But Adam messed up and brought a curse into our physical body. Now, Jesus came. Did y'all know the good news is one day you're going to get an eternal body full of energy? Can you hear amen? That will never, ever ache or pain, so that you will have a body. Literally, you have a body. 1 Corinthians 15 says it is a body, a physical body. It's not some spiritual, no, body. It's a real body. And Christ appeared in that body. Do you remember him? And he even said to the guys, look, it's a body. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. He said, Thomas, come here. Stick your hand in the wound in my side. I am physical. In fact, he said, do you have anything to eat? And they had what? Some honey and some fish. And he ate. He said, look, I'm in a fit. But this was a cool body Jesus had. This was the way bodies were meant to be. He moved at the speed of thought. Like these ladies need to do coming back from Lakewood. In the coming kingdom. In the eternal kingdom and the millennial reign, those that are made worthy and privileged to rule and reign with Christ, it's not guaranteed. Sorry. But those that are, as Christ said, worthy to move into the eternal ruling and reigning with Christ, we will rule and reign over the earth, and we will also go in and out of the eternal city. It says, the nations shall bring the glory of the kings of the earth, and we as emissaries will rule. And I believe we really won't have to walk or catch a flight. Those of us in glorified bodies. There will be mortals on the earth. There will be mortals on the earth without glorified bodies. It's very clear about the millennial reign. In fact, the mortals on the earth that have non-glorified bodies will die. But their longevity will greatly increase. Isaiah says they will live like the years of a tree. A child will die at 100. Y'all know the scripture I'm talking about? Basically, go back to the antediluvian ages of the early patriarchs. Remember? Methuselah and Enoch. Of course, Enoch was a kid. He died. He left town. He left at 365. Lamech and all these different ones that lived 800-900 years. So, but I believe in the coming of millennial reign, and I have hints of this in Scripture. I believe, let's say, Hallie, if you make it, that you're, you will, I'm sure. They need, kingdom of heaven suffers violence. So he'll suffer you. So Hallie is in charge of a province in North Dakota, or whatever it was. And the king says, I need to talk to Hallie. There's some problems going on in North Dakota. So he sends word that you need to go there to see the king. You know, Jesus will be literally in the flesh on the planet. In the flesh. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. But Jesus Christ will be reigning in a physical place. Did you know that? And so you go before the king. How will you get there, Hallie? Greyhound? I believe in the spirit, because you will have a spiritual body. First Corinthians, it's a spiritual body. And in the spirit realm, there is no problem with this time-space continuum thing. There will be a time issue, but I don't believe it if an angel is at the throne of God and it dispatches the angelic being here, unless he runs into some demonic resistance. I don't think there's any problem in getting right here immediately. Do you? So I have to believe spirit bodies will move at the speed of thought. Now that's kind of cool to me. Boom! Yes, Lord, you called. But right now, we ain't got spiritual bodies. We got these bodies of clay that are getting older. All right? Thank God for physical healing. But you know, even after you get physically healed, the thing's still going to wind down. I really do believe it's God's will, though, we stay robust and still full of strength, as the scriptures talk about, moist energetic. Who is it? A Caleb. Caleb, at the end of his life, remember, said, give me that mountain. Willing to fight. I made a note here. Even one day away is one day too many. To slack in cultivating relationship with God is sowing strongholds. You know what he's saying in verse 1? Do it before it's too late. There's something about the world and the flesh and the devil. If you don't make a commitment to Jesus Christ young, it gets increasingly, exponentially more difficult as the years go by. More and more and more and more difficult. Have y'all found that to be true? How many of y'all have tried to witness to somebody in their 40s? As opposed at 14, who's easier to reach? Impressionable minds. But as they get, there's some kind of hardness that goes on. Stiffness. It's strongholds. It's mental strongholds of the demonic builds where they're resistant. They adopt a belief system that hardens them to the reality of the spirit world and sets them to an eternal course. Verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened or the clouds return after the rain. You know what he's saying now? Quick, come to the Lord. Remember the Creator before your physical body begins to deteriorate. You know what he's saying? Before darkness comes. And he's kind of speaking in the natural here. And the next few verses, some of you, I haven't taught this probably in 10 years. But this is a fascinating picture in the Bible of the deterioration of the physical body. Have y'all ever seen? These are the most mysterious verses. But when you look at the context, he's talking about the deterioration of the physical body. And what he's saying is it's really important you make good choices before these things hit you. These physical deterioration and maladies and afflictions that come to the body. Now, I don't know, there are various, maybe more modern versions that take liberty with it, but I love the King James. He says, and he's talking here in verse 3, he says, in the day, talking about, quick, remember Creator before you get old, in the day when the keepers of the house begin to tremble. You know what he's speaking of? The keepers of the house begin to tremble. Talking about your skeletal system and your bones and your limbs. The keepers of the house begin to tremble. There's something about old age. He says, and the strong men will bow themselves. You know, it speaks there about the legs and the knees. You know, it's interesting when you get older, one of the first things just to get weak is your knees. And your legs begin to give out, just age. I'm not talking about any particular malady. It's just, you know, have you ever noticed you go to a park, maybe on a sunny afternoon, grandparents and grandkids, that it's the grandkids that are running and playing and doing the little round thing, and what's the grandparents doing? Just trying to look. And they're content to sit, right? Now, what if you went to a park one day and the grandparents were all running around, jumping, climbing trees, doing the, and the little kids are sitting peacefully on the bench? Folks, you're watching a series of The Twilight Zone if you saw something like that. That's not life. Look at the next one. And the grinders cease because they are few. Or the margin read, the grinders fail because they grind little. Does anybody have an idea what that's all about? Your teeth. Now, it's interesting. I want you to understand, thousands of years ago, they didn't have quite the dental care. It says the grinders cease because they're few. They would fall out. Because they literally would lose their teeth. They would end up with that mouth with half the teeth. Thank God for modern dentistry. Amen? I heard somebody say, this is interesting. Somebody said, well, wouldn't you have liked to live 100 years ago, you know, in the good old days? And I heard somebody say with a lot of wisdom, says, look, there is one and only one reason why I would never want to live 100 years ago. And they said, why that? He said, the word is Novocaine. It's the one word, Novocaine. I would never want to live. Do you know how they did dentistry in the 19th century? You ever heard of the phrase, bite the bullet? Novocaine. Do you know how blessed you are to live in a civilized nation? Do you know you can now get a root canal that's painless? I'm serious. They now have ways. I remember when I was going to the dental school to get a lot of teeth work done in the early 90s. A lot of the dental students, I got to know them pretty well. I made 42 trips to the dental school. I had some dental needs. You think? Well, I did every other week for 2 years. But I remember the dental students would say that the new thing, this is in the early 90s, the new thing they were really pushing, this was the UT Dental School, was pain-free dentistry. And the dentist we have does it. They put this solution on with a cotton until it numbs, and then they put the needle in. You don't hardly feel it. That wasn't the way it was when I was a kid. Well, you need to get you another dentist. We have a dentist, really, that excels in pain-free dentistry. I'm serious. And I have, Dr. Ledger, and I have a dentist, I have an endodontist, God forbid I know him by first name, I've had so many root canals. He literally does root canals painless. My point is, guys, he's saying one day the teeth are going to begin to deteriorate. Look at the next verse, the next part of verse 3. And those that look out of the windows are darkened. Does anybody have an idea what he's talking about there? Your eyes. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about, do you see how he's looking to compare the human body to a house? The keepers of the house tremble. The grinders and those that look out the way. He says, basically, your eyes begin to get dim. There's something about when you get older. I don't know what it is, but your eyes. Guys, you see I'm wearing glasses? I did not wear glasses. My brother wore glasses when we were kids, and we called him Four Eyes. It's probably why I got glasses today. I'll show you. I was with a client the other day, and I interview these people every week, and I have to look at their resumes, and I always keep my readings, my cheaters, on my desk. And I'll put them on, and she laughs. She says, yeah, she's a baby boomer too. She says, I got the same things. I said, yeah, what I'm wearing right now are bifocals. Can't see it. It's this new kind. It's something about when you get older, guys, the eyes begin to give out. It's just, it's rare when you can maintain 20/20 all the way to old age. Verse 4, and the doors will be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. You want to know what that means? That is amazing. You got to look at several versions. Listen carefully. Watch this. He's talking about the human body as a house. The doors will be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is over. You know what he's talking about? The lips are tightly shut when you eat with no teeth. People that have no teeth, they keep their lips shut. Exactly. That's what he's talking about. The doors will be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. You know what? It was losing teeth was prolific in ancient times. Like I said, no Novocaine. And he will rise up at the voice of the bird. You see that? You know, it's interesting. Elderly tend to rise early. It is a fact of life. When you get older, you tend to want to get up earlier. I don't know. Some of us who are retired may not be. Because we got up early for years, right? But there's something about it. And you know what? I got a revelation one day about that. I was thinking about that. You know why one, and I've always, drive Sherry's nuts because I'm an early bird. Right? I always get up early. I love getting up. And you know why? Because one of the reasons the elderly like to get up early, you ready why? Because the morning reminds them of the way life was. The morning reminds them of the way life was. There's something about the morning hours, the stillness, the way the sun looks very different in the morning than the evening. Even though technically the slant is the same, there's something about the dew and the freshness of the morning. And the type in the scripture from one end to the other is the morning speaks of the second coming. Await for the morning in Psalm 131. Christ rose up early before the morning. There's many references. There's a fascinating reference in Isaiah that actually talks about the millennial reign being the morning. Guys, I'm telling you, I saw this. How many of y'all have had a chance to go to my computer and see my screensaver the last year? You know the blue scene I have with the sunrise? I've had the same screensaver the last year or two. Because when I had that open vision of my mom the day after she died, over her, past her right shoulder, I saw the dawning of the morning, and it was basically that scene. It was the sun coming up on behind some mountains or something. I'd never forget that. And I remember thinking, that, why did I see that? Except it was a picture of my wife, my mom, entering into eternal life. Isn't that interesting? The morning, elderly tend to rise early. And look at the next one. And all the daughters of music are brought low. Anybody got an idea what that's talking about? The daughters of music are brought low. Your hearing. The hearing begins to go out. You know, God never intended this fallen body of ours. It's just not eternal. Thank God for healing. Praise God. But it's just a fact of life. Things deteriorate. You know how blessed we are to live in America? Do you know what the expected life, the life expectancy is in America now? Well into the 70s. You know what it was when I was a kid? If that. You know where it is in many other places in the world? There are places in the 50s. There are places in the world that I, at my age right now, pretty much that's when the men die. And do you know, most of the Middle Ages was like that. And in most of the Middle Ages, if you lived to be 50, was amazing. Somebody said life then was short, brutal, and you were lucky if you lived to 50. We're blessed to be in a culture, amen? More years. Do you know how many promises there are in the Proverbs about a long life? Scripture about long life. It's a blessing to have a long life. Why is it a blessing to have a long life? Somebody else said, dude, I just didn't go on and be a house. Long life. Because you know what? It's in this life you're accruing for eternity. This is the opportunity you have to grow and mature and overcome. Do you understand? Because when you die, there ain't no more growth. Did you know you don't grow and mature in heaven? Why? There are no obstacles. There's no problems. There's nothing to overcome. It's perfect all the time. How many of y'all know it's hard to grow when everything's perfect? Somebody says, well, I've never been there. There'll be challenges, yes, but there will not be. The key to growth is to overcome obstacles. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. This is the venue. This is the era. This is the time that God's given us to grow and mature in this life. Some people say, well, I'll just flesh and pig out here and make it up over there. I beg to differ. You don't seem to understand. When you die, you freeze. Your reward is once for it. You're giving a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. When you die, what you accrued and attained, that's where you freeze for eternity. Man, that's a heavy notion. And some of us squander years, decades, fiddling around, focused on this world's goods. Verse 5. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. You know what that means? Elderly are afraid of heights. Look at this. And the almond tree shall flourish. Everybody know what that means? What is the almond tree? Gray hair. That's speaking of white. The hair turns white. And the grasshopper will be a burden, and desire shall fail. You know what that? Your back begins to give out. Because man, look at this passage. Because man goes to his long home. Is that how your versions read? To his long, I love King James, to his long home. And the mourners go about the streets. Now it's talking about the funeral. Isn't this fascinating passages? The passing of a man. And now the next verse is absolutely amazing. Because he talks about what happens at death. Man, this is a mystery verse. It's a picture of death. Or ever the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return to God who gave it. Now, if you look at that passage and analyze it, he's talking about what happens. You know, man is soul, spirit, soul, and body. Am I right? He just finished talking about the body, the deterioration of the body. There's still two parts to the man. They're his spirit, and they're his soul. And the soul is basically your mind, your emotions, and your will. And he says, if the silver cord be broken, that's a type of your spirit. You're literally, your spirit is disconnected. Talk about a separation between soul and spirit. You're disconnected. Your spirit is set free and goes to the Lord, hopefully. He says, the golden bowl be broken. That, of course, speaks of the mind. The pitcher is broken at the fountain. That speaks of the fountain of emotions. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. That speaks of your human will. He's talking about basically the death and the ceasing of the operation of the soul. And your spirit is released in the spirit world. And it's really real. We don't realize that we are spirit beings. And our spirit's eternal. You know, out-of-body experiences are real. There's a lot of counterfeit, New Age, astral travel, all kind of weird stuff. And because there's so much weird stuff, Christians shrink from the legitimate. And what Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, that the Apostle Paul actually experienced leaving his body. Do y'all remember that? He said, I knew a man, whether he was in his body or not. John was caught up in the Spirit. Many, many put Ezekiel. And so, it is legitimate to be caught up in the spirit realm. I've literally had it happen to me several times in my life. Where I'd be caught up in the spirit world. Sometimes it'll happen in a dream. We'll call it dream vision. Or sometimes in waking life. I've had far fewer of those, a couple. But not many. It's been 37 years, so you eventually do experience these things. But it's reality, and I can remember there was a disconnect. I understood that I am a spirit being. And the rest of it is subservient. And it's the spirits, it's eternal. Now, I don't understand, because when you get, when you die, the Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. You instantly in the presence of the Lord. And yet you are still you. You're totally you. And you retain all your memory. Did you know that? You are still you. You just don't have a body, but you are you. The scriptures in Revelation talk about the souls of the men that were up under the altar. So even though the scriptures, what I believe really is talking about is the disconnect of the soul from the body. Because you become you. You are still you, a spirit being, very much the soul of who you are. The difference is that stark moment when you die and you're free from this body, this, as he says, this house with the windows darkened and the keepers trembling. When you're free from this thing, suddenly Then you know as you're known. Then you won't see through a glass darkly. You'll understand. And there will be either great joy or there will be remorse. Because you'll realize then this was all real. Can I amen? Why is he wiping tears away in Revelation 7? In the last place we're going to look at verse 7. Let's close this out. Verse 8. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise were as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given by one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making of many books is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Any high school student would affirm that. Now, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I love the way Ecclesiastes ends. You ready? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You know the bottom line of everything? Eternal life, eternity, and future. It's just to do what Jesus is saying. It really boils down to that. Keep my commandment. What is Jesus saying to you? Isn't that interesting? That entire book and all the futility, all in the end, he says the only thing that you got to do that makes sense is just do what the Lord says. How many are increasingly realizing that's wisdom? Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would convict us where we have been resistant to do what the Spirit says to do. We have been resistant, reticent, stubborn, willful, hard-headed, passive, lazy, complacent, argumentative, negotiating, all these things rather than obedient. And as a result, Lord, have hindered your purposes in our life. Lord, forgive us. You wrote this book to show the futility of anything other than obeying Jesus. Picking up the cross and finding the narrow way that leads to life. Lord, forgive us for allowing the covetousness and greed of stuff to blind our eyes from eternal glory. Thank you, Lord, for stuff. Thank you for the things you give us. Lord, help them not own us. Help us own them. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, break greed. Lord, help us to have a testimony as we get older that our life and what we have, Lord, would be to give, to serve, to disperse, rather than to hoard and amass. For what purpose? Thank you, Jesus. I pray tonight, Lord, you would give us eternal eyeballs, Lord. We would see the eternal consequences of our choices and make right choices. And I thank you for the blood of the Lamb that forgives us. Say this up to me. Jesus, I put all the past at your feet. Forgive me for my folly, self-will, and stubbornness. From this point on, I resolve to listen to seek after, and to give heed to your voice and to obey what you would say. That would be pleasing to you, O Lord, and come into what you have for me. In Jesus' name.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.